Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you would send the Spirit to us so that we would continue to believe that you are righteous and that your word is right as we read it now together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series in the book of Isaiah, and we've been looking at the words of the prophet Isaiah, but it's always helpful for us to remember in what context these words came to God's people. When in history did Isaiah preach? Well, if we want to get a timeline of the Old Testament, we'd start with Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, you get Abraham. From Abraham, you get the 12 tribes of Israel. They eventually end up in Egypt. And they're brought out from Egypt with Pharaoh by Moses and enter into the promised land. And for a time, they're under the leadership of different judges. And then eventually, God gives them their first king of Israel, who is Saul. Saul is the first king, but after he turns out to be someone who does not follow the Lord as he should, he is replaced with David. And then from David, you get King Solomon, David's son. And after King Solomon, the kingdom is split into Israel and Judah. And there is war between these two competing kingdoms within the kingdom of God, but also other nations have been coming in and decimating the people of Israel as well. And so that's what we've been seeing in recent weeks, the warnings that God has been giving to God's people, and the way that other nations have been attacking the people of God, as well as the hostility between Judah and Israel itself. Now, this morning we're up to chapter 9, verse 8, and we see there that God continues to have a message from Isaiah for the people of God, that there's a new prophecy coming to the people of God from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. And we see that in verse 8. It says, "The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel." So God has a message that he is sending through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. Now, what is this message? Well, firstly, we understand that it is that the proud will be devoured by Israel's enemies. And we see that in verses 9 through to verse 12. It says in verse 9, if you've got a church Bible, I encourage you to open it up to page 683, Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 9, we see, "All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars.' But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." What is God's message? It is that those who are proud, who even when they get injured, they say, "Look, our bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with even better buildings. We'll rebuild with dressed stone." Those proud people, God will devour, as it says there in verse 12. But what else is the message that God has for his people? Well, we see that the unrepentant will be cut off from the least to the greatest. And we see that in the following verses. Verse 13 reads, "But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. The elders and the prominent men are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." What is God's message? God's message is that those who do not turn to the Lord, who are unrepentant, will be cut off from the least to the greatest. It doesn't matter how great you are in the land or how least you are in the land, you will be cut off. And we continue to see what the next part of the message is in the following verses from verse 18 on. What is the next part of the message? Well, it's that the wicked will burn and be destroyed. That the wicked will burn and be destroyed. They'll be devoured. Verse 18 says, "Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched and the people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So we see in these verses that the wicked will burn. God is warning them that they will burn and they will be devoured. But the message doesn't stop there. We continue into chapter 10. What else is the message of God that God has for his people? Well, verse 1 says in chapter 10, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to oppress the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." What is the fourth and final part of this message that comes from Isaiah in this section? Well, it is that the unjust, those who take advantage of the weak, they will be captured or slain. If they're not captured, they will fall among the slain, as we say there in verse 4. So what is the message? It's a message that the proud will be devoured, that the unrepentant will be cut off, that the wicked will burn and be devoured, and that the unjust will be captured or slain. So what basically is the message of God in these verses? Well, the message is that God is bringing unrelenting judgment on Israel. Now, is there any hope given to Israel in this prophecy from Isaiah, in this message, this sermon that comes from Isaiah so many years ago? Well, no, there is no hope given in this prophecy here. Again and again, we're told that God's anger continues to burn against the people of Israel and that his hand is still upraised to strike them. We see that in chapter 9, verse 12, at the end of verse 12, what do we read? "Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." Then you jump down to chapter 9, verse 17. "Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." The same refrain again. And then at the end of chapter 9, verse 21, it says, "Yet for all this, after three lots of judgment have come, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." And then at the end of the prophecy, in chapter 10, verse 4, what do we read? The same refrain again for the fourth time. "Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." God's hand is still upraised against the people of God. What does that mean? It means it's still upraised to strike against the people of Israel. His hand is not lowered in peace. It is raised in hostility towards the people of God to strike them again and again and again. Now, why is this the case? Why is there no hope? Well, because there's no repentance on behalf of the people of God. There is no turning from sin. We see again and again that their wickedness continues all through this prophecy in chapter 9 over into chapter 10, that there's no turning from sin. And so therefore, as Israel persists in terrible sin against one another and against God, God's terrible anger persists against them. As their sin is unrelenting, so God's anger is unrelenting against them. And this is what God warned the people of God, that if they refused to repent, if they continued to live in sin, that his anger would come upon them again and again. And he warned them in the book of the law of God, in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, it says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. If you don't keep my ways," what does God say? "I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over." It is not as though God punishes and then he stops. No, if people continue to persist in their sin, he will continue to punish them. Seven times over, he warned them in the law with different warnings of different punishments that he would bring upon them, from enemies, from physical health to all kinds of suffering. He would bring it upon them again and again and again as they continue to sin against him again and again. And so in Isaiah, this is just a prophecy that is in fulfillment of what was promised in the book of the law in passages like Leviticus chapter 26. And so Israel is left hanging with this prophecy that is given from Isaiah in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. That at the end of it, where is the hope? Will God's anger ever be turned away? Will his hand no longer be upraised at any point? This refrain that comes four times again and again in this prophecy. The prophecy ends with it. And they have this question, is there any hope? Because after all, what has Israel become like? It's become like the Egyptians. Israel has become like Egypt. Why? One plague was not enough to bring Egypt to repentance, to bring Pharaoh to do what God said. Instead, 10 plagues had to come, including what? The death of Pharaoh's own son, his firstborn son, before Egypt would repent and let God's people go as God had commanded them. But was God's anger turned away then at a later point? Was God's anger turned away? Did God eventually lower his hand? What about after the Babylonians took the Israelites into exile, as they came in and they devastated the land, including even Jerusalem itself? Did God's anger turn away? Did his hand cease to strike the people of God? Well, if we look at what happened after the exile, we see again and again that other nations continue to attack Israel, including down to the New Testament period where Rome is in charge of Israel. Israel is not ruling itself, but instead it has an occupying force within it. Another nation has come and conquered Israel. And so God's anger has not been turned away. His hand is still upraised at the beginning of the New Testament against his people. So was God's anger ever satisfied? Was his anger ever satisfied? Was his hand ever lowered against his people? Well, it's not until the Lord Jesus Christ that we see that God's anger is finally turned away, that God's hand is no longer upraised. It is only after God struck his son that we see that God's anger is finally satisfied. And we see that in the New Testament. Where do we see Christ struck by God? Well, it's in the New Testament in passages like Matthew chapter 27. I encourage you to turn with me now to page 988, page 988 in your church Bibles, Matthew chapter 27, where we see the striking by God's hand of his only son. Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 27. Verse 27 of Matthew 27. So Jesus has been on trial, he's been through a religious trial, and now he's been through a secular trial before Pilate. And then we read in verse 27, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Here we see the Lord Jesus being struck by God himself as through these soldiers they come and they mock him and they hit him. But is God's anger turned away? Is his hand lowered at this point? This is terrible what we see happening. It's despicable what is happening to Jesus Christ here. But is God's hand turned away? No. We continue to read verse 31. It says, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head they put the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. What do we see here in these verses before us? We see God's anger coming upon his son as he is crucified, that his hand is striking his son. But even after this, is God's anger turned away? Is his hand still upraised? Well, the answer has to be yes, as we continue to see the sufferings of Christ that come even after he has been crucified. What do we read in verse 39? It says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. What is happening in these verses? God's anger is still coming on his son. He is crucified, he is hanging there, but God is still striking him. How? By the mocking of people as he is there hanging on the cross. God's hand is still upraised. His anger is not turned away. And what do we read next? Verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. What do we read in these verses? We continue to read of God's anger being poured out upon his son. As darkness comes over the land, as a spiritual darkness comes to him, as God's wrath is poured out upon him, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What are we seeing? God's hand is still upraised against his child. He is still striking the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he hangs there on the cross with this wrath of God. This spiritual anger, spiritual suffering that is coming upon the Lord Jesus. And then what do we read in verse 50? And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And what do we see there? God's anger coming upon him as the death of his son occurs. As he gives up his spirit and dies, God's hand was striking him right there to the end. As he died there on that cross. But was God's anger finally turned away at this point? Was his hand finally lowered? We see in Isaiah that his hand was upraised to strike his people, and we see it striking Jesus Christ again and again. Was this the time that his anger is finally satisfied and his hand is no longer upraised? Yes, this is when God's anger was finally satisfied. How do we know? Because John 19, verse 30, tells us of this accounting of this same period. It says in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is Jesus saying there? He is saying that it is finished, that the anger of the Lord, the striking of God's hand, is finally ended. And so what do we read in the New Testament then? We read that just like Egypt, it took the death of the king's son to end the plague, so it took the death of God's son to end God's unrelenting anger and to lower his hand towards his people. And so what does that then mean for us today? We're so many years after the prophecy given in Isaiah, and we're so many years even after the time of the Lord Jesus there in the New Testament. What does this mean for us? Well, we should learn from Isaiah and repent. We should stop sinning, turn from sin, and seek God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are all sinful as well. Just as the Israelites so many years ago were sinful, so we are sinful as well. Verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 9 summarizes so well the people of God, and it summarizes us so well as well. What does we read in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 17? It says, therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widow, for everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. That is a summary of the people of Israel, and that is a summary of humanity as a whole. Every mouth speaks vileness. Everyone is ungodly. Everyone is wicked. And it doesn't matter how high you are or how low you are. Everyone has sinned against the living God. That's what we read in those verses there of that prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, that it doesn't matter whether you are the head or the tail. We have all sinned against God. And so therefore, what do we need to do? We all need to repent. But why else do we need to repent? Well, because there is no hope without repentance. There is no hope without repentance. That's what we saw in this prophecy here. There continues to be God's anger coming against the people of God. Why? Because the people of God continue to sin against God. And so we need to repent if we are to experience God's hand lowered against us. This is the truth that is given to us again and again in Scripture. If you do not repent of your sins, there is no hope for you. God's anger continues to smolder against you. And that's the case even in hell. Why is there no hope in hell for anyone? Why is there no one transitioning from hell to heaven? It's because there's no repentance from the people in hell. They do not repent of their sins in hell. They're still hostile to God. They're still angry with God. They're still cursing God for eternity in hell. And so therefore, there is no exit from hell for them. There is no hope for people in hell because God's anger smolders against them, burns against them for all eternity, because their anger against God continues to burn for all eternity. But you ask, well, what about Jesus? Didn't you say that Jesus saves us from God's anger? Does he save us all, though? No, he only saves those who are repentant. It's only if we turn from sin to Jesus Christ that his sufferings, that his death, finally satisfies the wrath of God, finally satisfies God's angry hand. Why? Well, if we repent of our sins and we trust in Jesus Christ, Christ's sufferings under God's angry hand, which we just read in Matthew 27 so many years ago, those sufferings are our sufferings by repentance and faith. It is as though we were there at the cross. At that time that we just read in Matthew 27, we are there with Christ as he's being hit, as he's being mocked, as he's being crucified, as he's there saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? By faith, we are there with him. But it's only if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ Jesus. Only then are we there with him, are we united with him. And there is no longer anything to pay only for those who are repentant of their sins. God's hand will not strike us in anger anymore if we are repentant in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has already struck Jesus on our behalf. And now his hand is no longer upraised, but instead it is lowered. And so if you've never done it before, I encourage you, turn from your sins to Christ now in repentance. Turn from your sins to Christ now. Otherwise, what is your state right now if you've never repented of your sins? Your state is one of being under God's anger, and God's hand is still upraised against you to strike you. And it will never be turned away if you do not repent of your sins. It will never be turned away as you suffer in this life. No matter how much suffering you experience in this life, God's hand will still remain upraised, ready to strike you. We see this in the book of Revelation, that passage that we had read for us before in Revelation chapter 16. As the bowls of wrath are poured out, seven bowls of God's judgment are poured out upon the people of the earth, what happens? The people continue to curse God. They continue to sin against God. They do not repent. We're told that in Revelation 16. And that will be your state as you continue to experience suffering and pain again and again in this world. If you do not repent, God's hand will not end. It will continue to strike you again and again in this world. And then in hell, after a million years, God's hand will still be upraised to strike you. His anger will not be turned away. You will find again and again throughout eternity that God is angry with you, and he will continue to strike you through all of eternity. So Isaiah's question still remains for you today. If you are unrepentant in your sin, he has a question for you that speaks down through the centuries to you today. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3, what do we read? What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Where are you going to go on the day of reckoning? Where will your help come from? It will come from nowhere. You'll be left alone under God's anger, being struck by God's hand for all of eternity. So I encourage you, turn to God now in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to him. Stop resisting the truth and trust that Jesus Christ died in your place, that his sufferings were your suffering so many years ago, and so be saved. Now, if you are someone who has turned to Jesus, you've turned to Christ, you are repentant of your sins, how can you know that God's hand is no longer upraised against you? After all, we saw with the Egyptians, what happened? The firstborn son was struck down from the highest household, from the head to the tail. But what happened? The Egyptian army then followed the Israelites and perished in the sea. How do we know that Christ's sufferings at the cross really have turned away the anger of God, that his hand is no longer upraised? Well, the first reason why we know is because Christ declared it. Christ declared it, as we read before. He said, "It is finished." But you ask, how do I know it is finished for me as a repentant person? Well, Jesus tells us that. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, he's speaking to some of his disciples after he has been raised from the dead, and he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Repentance and forgiveness of sins go together. If you repent of your sins, you are forgiven of your sins by the work of Jesus Christ. So how do we know if we're repentant of our sins that God's hand is no longer upraised in anger against us? Because Christ has declared it. What's another way that we know? Well, it's by Christ's resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." If the resurrection of Jesus hasn't happened, what does that mean? God's arm is still up. His hand is still raised to strike. But if the resurrection has taken place, then we know that it is finished, that Christ's sufferings finished the wrath of God for his people. And so therefore, if Christ was raised from the dead, we know that it is finished. And we read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." How do we know we're justified, that we're right with God? It is by the way that Jesus was raised to life. But what's another way that we can know that the anger of God has been turned away for us? Christ declared it. He was raised from the dead, which is proof that it is finished. A third way that we can know is that, unlike the Egyptians, our lives show it by our repentance. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul says, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." How can you know that it is finished, that God's anger is finished for you? It's by the way that you're repentant. And how do we know that we are repentant? By proving it with our deeds, as Paul preached so many years ago. As we turn from sin, as we look at our lives, what we were like previously, and we see that we are turning from sins that we struggled with in the past and now are doing what is right and following God's commands, that authenticates that it is finished, that the wrath of God is no longer coming on us. Why does God's wrath come upon people? Because they're unrepentant. If we show that we are repentant by the way that we live, we're turning from sin to right, then we have proof given to us that it is finished. And then what is another way that we can know that God's anger is finished, that his hand is lowered? Well, it's by the way that love drives out the fear of God's anger in the hearts of the people of God. What do we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18? It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." How do we know that God's hand is no longer upraised against us? Because we no longer fear his anger, but instead we love him. We don't fear his hand, instead we love his hand now. Yes, his hand was a great source of fear for us in the past, but now is a great source of joy for us as we understand that his hand is no longer upraised to strike us, but his hand is lowered to love us and to draw us closer to himself. And so his hand is no longer a threat to us, but is a hand of loving protection for us. Even when God disciplines us, even as we suffer as his people, which we still do, we understand that it is a hand of discipline that loves us, just as a father's hand can hurt us, but it's hurting us because he loves us and cares for us and wants to correct us so that we do what is right and prosper. And so this is how we know that it is finished, that God's anger has been turned away, that his hand has been lowered, by the way that we no longer fear his wrath, but instead we love his hand now and we draw closer to him. And so what then do we do if we know that it is finished? Well, we rejoice. We should rejoice that God's hand is no longer upraised against us, that we are not left hanging. At the end of Isaiah chapter 10, verse 4, it is such a terrible prophecy to read. Again and again, God says that his anger is not turned away, that his hand is still upraised. And then it ends there at chapter 10, verse 4. That's the conclusion of that particular prophecy of Isaiah. But we are not left in that situation. We have the word of God continuing on into the New Testament to tell us about the Lord Jesus and the salvation that he has brought. And that salvation is ours, all by the loving hand of Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to mourn. We can rejoice instead as we consider the hand of God. And what then should we also do? We should praise our God. We should praise our God of love, who sent his Son to satisfy his anger, to satisfy his wrath, to turn away his anger from us, so that his arm is no longer upraised against us, but instead has been lowered to caress us in love. And so let's come before God and praise him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you as a righteous God who is angry against those who sin against you and those who sin against their fellow man. And Lord, we come before you and we confess that we deserve to be struck by your hand because of our sin. But we thank you for sending your Son to die in the place of those who repent. And so we ask that you would help us who have repented to know that your anger is turned away. May your perfect love drive out our fear in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lead us to rejoice and to praise you for your kindness to us in Christ. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has not repented of their sins, may they turn to you now in Christ and know that your hand is no longer upraised to strike, but has been lowered to love them in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in his name now. Amen.